We are again looking at the duty of the Baptist pastor. So Acts 20, verse 28. Is that? There we go. And it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. When we look at this, when we're looking at the nature of the office itself, we've looked a lot at its purpose and its function. Now it's time for us to ask a couple questions. Is it possible, like what we see in some modern day churches, for there to be multiple pastors? Yes, it can be done. It's been done in the New Testament. It has been something that has taken place before. Acts 13, verse 1, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Acts 14, 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. Acts 15, verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So there have been times past where there have been multiple elders or multiple pastors. However, under any given circumstance, we need to look at what exactly was going on there. When you had multiples, that was because you're looking at a very large church. Now, if you're going to have a large church, now this is where I'm going to shove some of my opinion in there and what best practices would be. If you've got a church at 2,000 to 3,000 people, you need two churches. One pastor cannot take care of that church. Two pastors cannot take care of that church. It is okay. Like if we did well here and we're looking at, let's say we had 2,000 people attending this church, some would say, all right, well, you have multiple sessions and you invite people to the multiple sessions. Well, that's not a called out assembly, is it? Okay, well, then what we would have to do is we would have to get a big enough building. And there's nothing wrong with a big enough building, but again, how can the pastor care for the needs of the people? You could have four or five, but at that particular point, I would believe if you're going to have another pastor in the church, move that church over to the next town. The people that live closer to that one go to that one. The ones that live closer to the other one go to the other one. And that pastor that would serve in that church would go serve that one, and they would be what we call sister churches. Right? We've got sister churches that we fellowship with. Some are many states away. Some are right around the corner. As far as that goes, I believe that it is the best way to fulfill what these roles are for a church. For a pastor to be able to fulfill his roles well to the church, it shouldn't be large enough for there to have the need of 2, 3, 4 pastors or elders. Now, I've had that happen, or I've seen that happen before, where you get a young preacher, like I was in a church, and he becomes the associate pastor or the assistant pastor. That makes sense, where he's got some say, and there's some responsibility that he's picked up, and the responsibility is always his if the pastor were to travel or to fall ill or something along those lines. But again, while it is possible, these men were a particular men. These were fresh off the teaching of Jesus Christ, right? This was a different time for a different purpose, where the Lord was just getting things started, and the apostles themselves, they were able to take that leadership position because they were apostles. So is it possible for a church to grow to the point to where they have what they would call a senior pastor and then some under pastors? Sure. But to me, it undermines what the role of the duty is for the pastor, for there to be multiples of them. So I'm not saying that it is a bad thing. I'm just saying that if we ever get to there, in order for us to fulfill the roles properly, we need to really look at what we're doing as far as the membership goes. If you're getting to the point where the pastor says, hey, listen, I need an assistant or something along those lines, that makes sense. But to be some of these mega churches with 7, 8, 9, 10 pastors that are pretty much a deacon board with a fancy title, we're running slipshod here. So I've known some churches, they have a youth pastor, and that he pastors the youth. Well, that's a deacon role, was it not? Well, the first deacons ever made, what were they made for? Take care of the widows. A particular group of the church that needed to be taken care of. Now, the youth of the church don't necessarily need to be taken care of like that, but they do need to be taught and led. And under whose authority? Well, under the authority of the Lord through the scriptures, of course. But who is in charge of the teaching and preaching according to that direction? The pastor. So is he really a pastor himself that stands up and is, no. What is he? He is a leader of that particular group. Right? We wouldn't call him pastor because he's not fulfilling the entirety of the roles of a pastor. He's just taking care of one particular group of the church. So we want to be careful with this idea of multiple or plurality of pastors within the church. If you can do it without breaking the qualifications of what a pastor should be, that's fine. But most of them, they can't do it. Most of them, they can't do it. They diversify and they split up. And in some of these mega churches where you've got the senior pastor, or in some of these super franchises where you've got campuses that spread across the world, you're not going to get time with the senior global pastor. You're gonna be able to. Maybe you'll be able to see him speak once a year when he comes to your church, or to your satellite. But he's not going to be your pastor. He's not going to be able to fulfill the duties that God has given him. And that's an argument that people have had for years. And I do. I believe the apostles were able to do a plurality of pastors because they were the apostles. And it was somewhat necessary. And they didn't stay together. They didn't stay together for a long period of time. So it was something, it was a stage, and then they moved on beyond it. When we see, even in the book of Revelation, from Revelation 1 to chapter 3, the use there is angel. Now, when you look at what the word angel means, it does not mean that pretty thing that people have got up on top of their trees this time of year. We're referring to messenger. The word angel has always meant messenger from God. And that is what they're referring to. He's not writing a letter to an angel because the Lord can just communicate to his angels. He's writing a letter and referring to the messenger or the pastor of those churches. Right? And when he refers to that, it is a singular word. Angel. Not to the pastors. Again, not saying that it's bad. But if we're looking at the best picture, we need to consider that. When John was exiled on the island of Patmos, isolating him from these seven churches, the messengers of the churches, the pastors of the churches, were obviously men sent from each to visit. When we look at the idea of titles and positions, and again, when you're dealing with a church, you got to be careful with your titles. Everybody loves a title. But the purpose of the title is to denote their responsibility. If you were to walk into any big business today, and you go and there is the facilities manager, that's janitor, that's fancy speak for janitor. You go and you see the janitor, you go to see the head janitor. What does that title mean? Of all the janitors, he's the boss, right? So what's his job? Not only to janitor, but to lead the other janitors. You go over to the financial area, all right? You've got your accountants, you've got your CFO, you've got all those people in there. Their titles denote what their job is, or at least it should. Corporate America today, you never know what you're going to find. But you'd expect that that would be their job. A traffic cop writes tickets. It's what they do. I don't sit there around with their flashy badge and their title going, hey, I'm a traffic. No, you go out there, you write tickets. Construction worker, better have some dirt on your hands. Why? Because you ought to be both in construction and working, right? That's the way it should be. You come to certain expectations with a title. Some folks, they just want one. But the title is a brand. What do you do? What do you do? So if you, when we sit there, we talk about again the idea of a deacon. It is not a position of authority nor a position of honor. It is you standing up, leading in ministry and serving others in a particular way. When we talk about pastor, we can't just throw that title around. I'll get mail every now and then addressed to elder or reverend. First of all, I don't think you call it. You should ever reverence any man to the point of calling him reverend. I don't really particularly mind the title elder, but you got to be careful with how you throw titles around. Titles mean something. They mean responsibility. And if one is to claim that, if one is to have that title, they must bear the responsibility. There are many people, oh, well, I'm a preacher. All right, well, explain your call by God into the ministry. I don't know what you mean. Okay. I've known preachers say, well, I can't really explain it, but I just, you know, there's this, and I just know, and they'll use language, and I'll go, I know exactly what you're talking about. One of the first things when we hear about some of these young men being called to preach, I'll tell you, I'll take them aside, I'll talk to them for a little bit, and I love hearing the phrases when they describe their call to preach. I love that. And then when you talk to some people, and they call themselves or proclaim themselves to be preachers, and I go, okay, well, how do you know that you're called to preach? No, I just decided that that's what I'm going to spend my life doing. That's not what you are. Anybody can talk. There's a lot of people who like to talk. A lot of people who like to talk about religion. That doesn't make you a preacher. I heard of a man. Oh, and forgive me. I wrote his name down. I believe his last name is Schmidt. Hans Schmidt. He was preaching, and I believe it was in New York, street preaching. Somebody shot him in the head. Still alive. He's fighting for his life there in the hospital. Preaching the gospel. You know, there's some people that like to do it for the attention. There's some people who like to do it for the money. But there's some people who do it because the Lord called them to do it. And I'll tell you what, that's, for me, that's the cut in line. Because there's going to come a time when persecution like that is the norm here in America. I'm telling you, it's coming. And you're going to see a lot of people empty out of churches. A lot of people. And you're going to see some people saying, well, no, that can't be it. We got to keep going. We may have to change what it looks like. We may have to go back to go hiding into homes like we used to do. But that ain't it for me. It's the difference is the responsibility. Who's here for fun? Who's here for tradition? And who's here for the Lord? So when people bandy about titles, you better be serious about that title. Better be serious. The Lord referred again to it. I've referenced this a few times in this study. The Lord referred to people as hirelings, referring to those that would come and take care of the sheep, but the moment trouble would come, they would run. They would let the wolves come in. They would let the bears come in. If they lost a significant amount of the sheep while they were out walking around, they would cut off and run. Right? We are not to be hirelings. We are not to be there for the sunshine on our face and the pats on the back. We are to be there for the hard times, to be there for the times of persecution and struggle for the membership. So we got to be careful with that word pastor. Well, I'm a youth pastor. I'm a pastor to the retired community. I'm the pastor to the young adults. I'm the parking lot pastor. We need to be careful with those titles. Right? I've never known a group of cars that required spiritual leadership. Right? It's just, well, I think they called him the logistics pastor in one. I'm a logistic pastor. I work out in the ministry in the parking lot, and then I do this and I do that. Now, I understand. I've been to places where you wish that there was more people caring for the parking lot, and I get that. But you're not a pastor. You're just doing a job that we need you to do, right? You're just doing something important. We got to be careful not to say, well, if it ain't the pastor, it ain't important. There's a lot of really important things that take place in the church. Don't need a title, right? You folks on a regular basis do things very important to this church, and there's no title for it. Why do you do it? Not for the title then, but because you see that it needs to be done. Because this is the Lord's house. These are the Lord's things. And you don't need a title to get them done. This church shines in that. And I'm not just trying to puff up your chests here. It's the truth. This church shines in taking care of what belongs to the Lord, and there ain't a title among us. You know what I mean? It's just a wonderful thing that should be done in every church, is that without title, decree, or pats on the back, the things get done. So we look at this idea of plurality, and then is there a presiding pastor, one pastor that sits in and organizes and puts together all the other pastors and tells the other pastors what to do? That doesn't quite fit the mold of what we see in Scripture. The Lord dictates to the pastor. The pastor leads the church. And from there, the Lord's work gets done. But for one pastor to sit in a room and have a meeting of pastors, and then those pastors go out and they talk to the deacons or the lay people, and those people move the membership, just not the way it should be done. We're looking at fracturing the groups. We're looking at fracturing the church to where you no longer have one general called out assembly, but a series of groups of people by their life stage, by their age, by their grades in school. Not the way that it should be. Now, right now, we've got it split up downstairs for the age range for the kids. Why? Because you got to teach them at different levels. But we preach the same level here on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, whatever. We ought to be together when the preaching of the word takes place. Now, when we talk about the preparation or the building of a Baptist pastor, where should they come from? A long time ago, I would have sat there and told you, if we were 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, I would sit there and say a good seminary is necessary for a pastor. A good pastor needs the walled off time of discipline, education, and knowledge. And I would still sit here today and say that if we could find a group of men that could get together and be a consistent source of education for young men as they commit to the ministry, that would be a good thing. But the colleges have apostatized. I can't point to a single one that I can sit there and say their doctrine and their approach is completely biblically sound. When I was graduating out of high school, there was a couple different colleges I could have gone to. Michigan State had a tuition program, and they had a scholarship that I had earned. Eastern as well. I wrote a thing, and I got a little scholarship that I could have used at Eastern and whatever. And then Tennessee Temple down in Tennessee was there, and they had a great Bible teaching program, and everything was wonderful. And I showed up, and then they announced the brand new president of the college, who was going to lower the standards to get more people in. And he's told that to me as if in a marketing campaign. I'm going to lower the standards, and I'm going to bring more people in so we can get the higher accreditation. Now, here's the thing. Danielle, she went to that school for the first year. She was in biology. That was fine. Because it was biology. Because it was, you had people in there who were going for accounting. You had people that were going there for other things. And if you lowered the biblical standards, you could still walk out with a halfway decent biology degree or a halfway decent whatever degree. But if you wanted a Bible degree, lowering biblical standards, not the way to get there. So she went for the year, and then they phased out her program, but I didn't go. And I think I've told you this before, the Bible teacher I was so interested in learning from was retiring. And he says, well, the way we teach things are going to be a little bit different biblically around here. And he goes, I just don't think I can stand around and watch it happen. It was a private meeting between him and I go, thank you, sir. And I went home and I didn't go back. Right? And at school after a while, it was rocked by a couple controversies because of this man. Went to another college. It was just like I described. It wasn't an accredited college by any stretch of the imagination. It was a group of pastors getting together teaching young preachers. And there was infighting and some issues among them, and it fell apart. My pastor said, hey, listen, Matt, why don't you come home? We'll meet together on these days. You give me these. I think it started off as 3 days during the week. You give me these 3 days. and we will treat it like a classroom, and I will dump into you everything I know. And we did that for 3 years. I worked a full-time job on the side, just sitting there doing full-time job work, paying for things, getting things ready. By the time I graduated, and we were, I think we graduated, and then I proposed to Danielle, and everything was fine. I've come to this conclusion as of today, and I believe always, pastors make pastors. Not the pastors call pastors. The Holy Spirit calls a pastor. The Lord calls a pastor. But what makes him? The teaching of another pastor. And the teaching of many others. I've had many drop in on me. I've had many say, hey, listen, have you considered this? I've had many call to give me advice. I've got a handful of men that I'll call for advice on things. And I could trust their judgment. Sometimes I don't always agree with it. But then again, I just kind of sit there and say, well, let's hear what they have to say about it. Let me hear them. Let's hear what they say about this and what are their arguments and things like that. It's very important. What is it? Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. A pastor can't be a pastor unless he's taught to lead. And who is the best at teaching someone to lead? A pastor. When we're talking about a teacher, a teacher, in order to be a teacher, must be first a good student. A good student of what? A good student of theology. Where does one learn theology? From the pastor. There must be a man, in order for a man to be called to be a pastor, he must be called to preach and he must be trained in the ministry. He must be trained. One of the most deadliest things that we have done as our kind of Baptists, I'm talking about us, is going, oh good, he's called to preach. Here's a Bible. Here's a Strong's Concordance. Here's a Bible dictionary. Study it and you're ready to be a pastor. His hand must be held. He must be led. He must be disciplined. He must be taught. If you were to sit there and take anybody on earth, I don't care who they are, how great of a student they are, and you slam three books in front of them, and you say, get to studying, and you'll be the best ever, we're just leading them to a big, puffed up, prideful head and failure. Right? Would you prefer your surgeon, no matter how talented of a student they are, have three books dropped in front of them and said, eat up? You're going to have your first surgery in 2 months. Eat up. You'd be nervous about that, wouldn't you? And yet so often that's what we do for our pastors. What's that? You're a young preacher? Read these three books. No, sit him down. Talk with him. I got the great education of being able to sit in front of my pastor for years. Not just those three. He'd set aside his Wednesday. He'd eat his dinner early on Wednesday. So he could come an hour early on Wednesday since I was 15 years old. Since I was 15 years old up to my college age, met with me every Wednesday with few exceptions to spend an hour going over the scripture before he'd get up in that pulpit to preach. And then we had those 3 years. And then you want to know what he did? He'd have me next to him when he'd go to do stuff. And I tell you what, that's probably why I've gained a little bit of weight since I left his side, because I'm used to running right alongside of him. Anticipating, there would be a time when he would go and he would move his hand in such a way I knew what he was going for, and I'd reach over and grab it for him. That's how closely I followed him, so I could watch things. Then we would see things happen within the church, and he'd pull me into his office. He'd say, now Matt, what do you think about that? And I learned a long time ago that when he asked that, it wasn't, what do you personally believe? He's asking me scripturally, what do you think happened there? That was the only right answers. I had to tell him what from the Bible I saw there and why there, what would be the best choice, what would be what we should do there. And it was a very important time. I tell a lot of people, I go, you couldn't pay for the education I have. They don't sell student loans for the education I have. I'd be terrified to think of what that bill would be today if I had to pay for every educational hour my pastor put into me. My great grandchildren, I'd be hoping for the rapture just to get out of it. it was a phenomenal thing, and I think every young pastor, when I say young, I don't mean by their age. Every person just newly called to preach, I think everybody ought to have that. I think everybody ought to have it. And to be honest with you, I've never met anybody who dove into the pastorate and had every bit of knowledge that they wish they would have had. I've had a few pastors come and tell me, yeah, when I was called to preach, I kind of took stock of everything that I knew and realized that I was weak here or I was weak there. So I spent the first year of my ministry studying that to know of, just to no end, just studying it so that I would know when I spoke on it. Education of a pastor, training of a pastor is very important. We don't do that for any other field. Right? We don't take surgeons. We don't take even police officers. We take them through organized education. And that is what every pastor must do if a young person is called to preach in their church. If they have the ability. Now, I've known some pastors sit there and said, hey, listen, I'm not great at teaching what I do. And there's been other pastors in the area that stood up and says, why? I'll do this. A pastor must be taught by a good Baptist God-called preacher. Because the calling upon him is of the Lord. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Men don't call themselves to the ministry. Men call themselves to ministry looking stuff, but they don't call themselves to real ministry. And how can you tell the difference? Well, you'll know. If there is some ungodly stuff going on, if there is some anti-scripture stuff going on, that is his work, not the Lord's. When he's doing things his way, when he's going against scripture, that is him. And I'm starting to preach. I'm getting hot. I got to slow down. Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The Holy Ghost is what calls a pastor, what calls a preacher. He must be called by God and must be subject to God all of his days. Hebrews 5:4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. Again, there are many that feign it, but you don't stumble into the real ministry of the Lord unless he calls you there. There's a lot of folks sitting in pulpits because they drug them there and decided they had a message to share. There's a lot of people in this sodomite camp. They got their priestly little collars on, telling you that their pronouns are they, them, and God was a woman, and all these other blasphemies that they speak. And they speak of God's intentions, but they never speak of God's words. Their assumptions upon his being, their assumptions upon what he thinks, but never once turning to the word. These people have called themselves into a thing, but it's not ministry. These Presbyterians, these other people out there, they have called themselves into a thing, but God did not call them there. When we refer to what the divine call to be a pastor or to preach is, it is not a matter of need. And I want to be careful with this. Just because a church needs a pastor doesn't mean that somebody needs to stand up and I'll be the pastor. Just because a church needs a preacher doesn't mean that there's somebody in the church that stands up and says, well, I believe God is calling me to preach because he's not calling anybody else in the church. That happens. Where a church will go without a pastor for a long enough time, and all of a sudden a guy gets it into him that he's a pretty charismatic critter, and he wants to step up and do the... It is not based on need. Well, we don't have a lot of preachers. Well, I'm hearing a lot for many years. We don't have a lot of preachers. I better step up. That's not what it is. A burden is not a call. There was a young man, very young man, you know him recently, woke up in the middle of the night crying. Crying because it upset him that so many people would not listen to God. He's crying. A lot of people have a burden for lost souls, and it's important for us to have a burden for lost souls. But a burden for lost souls is not a call to ministry. It is something every child of God should have. although that burden is necessary. A pastor must show that burden for lost souls before one can be considered called to pastor or called to preach. The opportunity being there. Well, my daddy's a pastor, my granddaddy was a pastor, and everybody around me have always said, well, one day you're going to grow up to be a preacher, so I guess that must be what I am. It's not what it is. Having the ability is not. There's a lot of women preachers out there who sound really good. Why? Because they're talented people. There's a lot of men out there spew lies and call it godliness. And they sound really, really good. Why? Because they're talented people. Remember, God's qualifications are not because only a certain sect would ever be good at it. There's a lot of people would be good at it. There's a lot of people with the intelligence and the theatricality and whatever have you to stand up and preach a very entertaining and engrossing sermon. But they're TED Talks without the Holy Spirit. Isn't what TED Talks are, right? Was that? I'm trying to remember what the acronym is. I listen to them because my dad's name is Ted, teaching, education, or something or other. But they get up and they teach on stuff. Leaders of the field, they get up and they teach on stuff. Listen, the ability is not a calling. You know, I've met preachers with zero inflection. I'm a hothead. I walk around. I got a loud voice. I try not to. I try not to be like that. But it's just what happens. But I've met people dry as a bone with solid doctrine that have moved men to tears through through the working of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word. It is not about talent. It is not about ability. It is solely about the calling of God. Because I've met a lot of men who were monotone and would preach it good. And I've known a lot of people who were entertaining as the day is long, and they had zero behind them. All right? Ability doesn't mean anything. Desire. I want to be a pastor. I want this. I want that. I want to be that person. You know, a lot of young kids, they look up and, they see the Sunday school teachers and they see the people leading in certain ways and they see the pastor and they go, I want to do that one day. You know what? That'll happen with kids. It's important that that not happen with us adults. We need to see it for what it is. All right? It's not a lofty position held up higher than anybody else in the membership. He is the chief servant of the church, is what he is. Right? And it's the responsibility that we're looking at. Some people, they just have the desire. I tell you what, that desire isn't always to be the pastor. Sometimes that desire is just to be rich. You know, we look at some of these people up there. My mind is blank to these guys. And Kenneth Copeland, is one. Kenneth Copeland could have retired 10, 20 years ago. But he keeps going. Why? Is it because of all the people he's helping? He ain't opening his wallet. You think he's opening his wallet to go down there and dig wells? And to open churches? Schools? You think he's opening his wallet to do that? He's not. That's all going into his wallet. Right? All that stuff, he's made himself rich off of who? God. Out of the blasphemies that he preaches. So there's that desire. Desire ain't it. As a matter of fact, some of the preachers I know, they got to the point where they didn't desire it. They were afraid of it. And I'll be honest with you, that's where I have been. Afraid. Afraid of it. Because I look at me and I look at what's required and I go, whew. I'm not entirely sure. I'm not entirely sure the Lord knows knows who I am. But he does. We got to trust him. It's not about desire. Oh my, and an invitation. Invitation is not a call. You know what? I think you'd be a good preacher. Why don't you get up there and look? That happens. You'll get somebody who's a good Sunday school teacher. You get somebody who's maybe a younger person. Always happens to a younger person. And the pastor's trying to encourage. He thinks he knows something. So he looks at somebody and goes, I think you're called to preach. And kind of pressures them into it a little. No, not by invitation either, unless it's by the Lord himself. What it is a divine call to the ministry to work. that can be described as an intangible and somewhat mysterious experience whereby a man perceives and acknowledges the distinct call of God upon his life to be a preacher. And I could not sum it up better than that. Everything in me knows what I am. Everything in me knows what I'm called to do, despite my very clear conviction that I ain't no good. It is very much what you can't escape. It entails a lot of things, and we'll go over those next week. And it involves a lot of things that we'll go over next week. But I hope as we go through many of these things, that you understand how deeply personal this stuff is to me. How incredibly fresh it is in my mind as I've been a pastor for 3 years. But since the age of 14, I've been preparing for it. And what it is, and how it keeps you up at night, and how it gives you those songs in the night that I talked about, and how the people become to mean so much to you, and just the working of the Lord and the leadership of it. It is no small thing to be called to preach, not because it makes you a better thing, but because of whose will is being accomplished through you. And it is never about the man. It's never about the man. You look at me, you know it's not about the man. It is about the Lord himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this was a hard way to start. But Father, I pray that you bless this pastorate. The Lord, you help me. And the Lord, you help us all to understand what it is to be called to preach. And that, Father, even though the experience may not be one that many have, Lord, they understand the fear of it. They understand the seriousness of it. And that, Father, it is not by the willy-nilliness of a man's mind that he can enter into your service, but, Lord, by your calling. Help us, Lord, to see each and every one of us the importance of our duties to this building, Lord, to you, Lord, to the Great Commission. Father, help us never to see titles or positions as honors or badges of just praise. But, Father, instead, every role, every job, every duty in this church is for you, to you. And Lord, there's nothing we can brag about ourselves over it. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.